This morning we're starting a new series looking at the fruits of the Spirit based on the passage in Galatians chapter 5 verses 22 and 23. Ken's already quoted them to us, but I'll read them again. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So Paul is saying that these are all things which should characterize the Christian and his or her behavior. That's not to say that Christians are going to exhibit these fruits all of the time. We do from time to time lapse. Now, I dearly love my wife, but sometimes she can be rather exasperating. Thank you. One of the things which sometimes annoys me is the interruption. You know, I'm watching a television program or even preparing a sermon. She comes in and says, "Please can you open the tin of baked beans for me?" But perhaps I don't love her quite as much as I should. It's also unfair to say there are many people who are not Christians but who don't exhibit many of the fruits of the Spirit. They do. They exhibit them in their lives. But as Christians, we should experience most of the fruits most of the time. So why are the fruits of the Spirit important to the Christian? Jesus wrote, said in Matthew 7, verses 15 to 20, these words: "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. By their fruit you will recognize them." Or in the New Living Translation, "By their actions you will recognize them." So it's the exhibits of the fruits of the Spirit which identify people as Christians. And we should expect to see in the lives of our fellow Christians in the church these fruits being exhibited. Joy, peace, putting up with each other, that's forbearance, and tolerating our different ways. Being kind to another, being faithful, showing self-control, not losing our tempers when people annoy us. And these two are a witness to non-Christians for the signs of the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts. We're also reflecting in our own lives something of God's love for us. So when we love one another, we are reflecting God's love. So why does God love us? Well, the love of God is described in many places in Scripture. 1 John 4:16 says that God is love. 1 John 3:1, how great the love the Father has lavished on us. Now, I want to explore this morning something of the character of God's love for us and how that's going to be reflected in our lives for others in the fruits of the Spirit. Now, if you look around religions, both ancient and modern, you begin to realise just how revolutionary the idea of a God of love actually is. In most religions, gods are there to be appeased, to be feared, to have sacrifices offered to them. You mustn't offend them. Because if you do the wrong thing, then you're in danger of death. And there's more than a hint of this actually in the Old Testament. The purpose of love in the New Testament is God's love revealed to us through Jesus Christ. I've been reading recently a book concerning the movement of the Holy Spirit in the Islamic world. and how tens of thousands of Muslims are coming to Christ at this time, often risking a threat of death if they're discovered. Christianity is growing in Iran faster than almost any other country except China. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit, because churches are by and large illegal, and so is evangelism. There are a number of reasons for this, one of which is the activities of IS and the like, disgusting many Muslims as much as disgust Christians. But many Muslims becoming Christians, surprisingly, as a result of reading the Quran. The Quran teaches that Jesus is a prophet, of course, but not the Son of God. But it does contain many of the teachings that we have in our Bibles. Now, do you ever have a prophet who proclaimed love and peace rather than war and bloodshed is actually attractive to many people? And when they want to find more about Jesus, they can turn to the internet, Christian radio stations, and at that point, the Holy Spirit speaks to their hearts. They become Christians. So about 12 years ago, that my wife and I went to visit a school for handicapped children in the Palestinian West Bank. And this was run by Christians, although virtually all of the children there actually came from Muslim backgrounds. The parents received no help from their own communities, and quite naturally wanted the best for their children, they turned to sending them to a Christian school. And then the children learned gospel stories and songs, and as a result, some of the parents became Christians, as a result of the Christian love being shown to their children. The West Bank is roughly one-third Christian, two-third Muslim, so it doesn't suffer the sort of persecution you get in Iran. But again, it was the Christian God of love and the love of Christians that drew people to salvation in Jesus Christ. And God's supreme love for the world is summed up, of course, supremely in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But why should God love the world? Why does God want to love people? Why do I want to love my wife? Well, the cynic would say, because she cooks my meals, cleans the house, and does my ironing. Although, to be fair, I do share all of those things with her, except the ironing. That's a woman's job. No, one of the main reasons I love my wife is because of companionship. If you go back to Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper for him." And so God made a woman to be the man's helper. And then in Genesis 3, read about God walking in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day. Why? Because he wanted to have a conversation with Adam and Eve. He wanted fellowship with them. Dare I suggest that perhaps God was lonely? I was reading a book early this week that suggested that God had one son. He loved him, but he wanted a bigger family. And therefore he created mankind as that family. And so he loved mankind more than all the rest of his creation. Just as I love my wife more than I love you lot, nice as you are. And it's because of that love that God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross. So the relationship shattered in the Garden of Eden might once again be restored. Now, let's turn then to the love that we have for one another, because that's what Paul is writing about in Galatians 5. I think we need to start defining a bit more fully what we mean by this term love. Because it's so widely used and misused in the world today. In his book, The Four Loves, C.S. Lewis describes four different types of love, and they're on your service sheet. The first love is the attraction that a man has for a woman. And this is a love which needs to be controlled. So we start looking at the sins of the flesh in Galatians 5. We read that fornication, having sex outside of marriage, is a sin. Adultery, having sex with another man's wife, is a sin. Having relations with someone of the same gender, homosexuality, is a sin. All are condemned in Scripture. If people engage in these things, it's a sure sign they're not likely to be Christians. A Christian must learn, with the help of the power of the Holy Spirit, to control these desires. They are sacred desires, but they can be misused. Then there's affection. The love a parent feels for their child, or the child for a loving parent. And this shows itself in service, one of the signs of true Christian love. All this last week, we've had our youngest granddaughter with us, due to Weston's primary deciding it wanted a two-week half term when everyone else puts up with just one. And we've taken her to various places that we know she would enjoy, because we have affection, we have love for her. And that has the advantage too, giving me 2 hours at the soft play area to prepare this sermon. That's the type of love we call affection. Then there is friendship. I hope to think that most of you here this morning are my friends. It's the relationship we have with one another because we are in a church together. It can also be in a workplace. But we have a common interest. Now, some people make friends more easily than others. My wife is very good at making friends. I sit quietly in my small corner in the church before the service, and she goes around talking to all and sundry. And sometimes I have to tell her to come and sit down before she loses her seat. All these three types of love are exhibited both by Christians and non-Christians. There's a fourth type of love, shown by the Greek word agape, which Christians have. And it's that which reflects the love of God. And Christian love shows itself in many different ways. I want to just look at two of them this morning. One of them is forgiveness. The Bible does not say, see how those Christians annoy each other. It says, see how those Christians love one another. But the fact is, we do on occasions annoy other people. If I finish this sermon at 11:30, some of you will think you've been shortchanged. If I go on to 12:15, some of you will be starting thinking of dry meat and cremated roast potatoes. When we're wronged or upset, the answer is not to harbour grievances, but to forgive. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:6, that great hymn of love, love keeps no record of wrongs. There are many examples of forgiveness in Scripture. But I'll look briefly at two fairly well-known stories. The first example of Joseph in the book of Genesis. Most of you will know the story. Joseph's brothers were jealous of him, and so he sold him into slavery in Egypt. Joseph had every reason to hate them. But in the story, God prospered Joseph in Egypt. He became prime minister, a much more secure position then than it is today. Then there was famine in the land, and Joseph organized relief for the people. And Joseph's brothers were in need of food too, so they came to him begging for food. Food for themselves, food for their family. So what's Joseph to do? Well, he could have had them executed. People had their heads chopped off in Egypt for far lesser things than the brothers had done. Could have sent them away empty-handed as illegal immigrants. Could have got his revenge on them. But no, he forgave them. Gave them the food they needed. And the family was reconciled. Reconciliation so often follows forgiveness. God forgave our sins, and so we're reconciled to God. And so if we forgive one another, that's the basis of reconciliation. Now the story of the New Testament is the story of the prodigal son. Now here, the younger son asks his father for the portion of his inheritance which will be due to him when the father dies. His father gives it to him, and the son goes abroad to waste all the money until he is destitute in a foreign country. Then we read in Luke 15:17, he came to his senses. He realized he'd done wrong and acted foolishly. Then he took action. Verse 20, he got up and went to his father. Was his father angry with him? No. He was filled with compassion. He still loved his son. And the same is true of God. What did the son do? Verse 21. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. He confessed his sin. And so his father graciously forgave him. So forgiving others is the first sign of Christian love. The second aspect of love is that of compassion. Caring enough about a situation to do something about it. There are two songs I know which have to do with compassion. One is the one with the dreadful tune we seem to sing here all too often. But the other one goes like this. Filled with compassion for all creation, Jesus came into a world that was lost. There was but one way that he could save us, only through suffering death on a cross. God, you are waiting, your heart is breaking for all the people who live on the earth. Stir us to action, filled with your passion for all the people who live on the earth. Great is your passion for all your people, living and dying without knowing you. Having no Saviour, you're lost forever if we don't speak out and lead them to you. Maybe one day we'll sing that in church, I don't know. But it shows something of God's compassion for his people, and that compassion which should be reflected in our lives as we seek to witness and lead other people to him. But to show compassion means caring enough about a situation to do something about it, whether that is shoeboxes or whether it's Christian witness. This is illustrated with the story of the Good Samaritan, another very well-known Bible story. A man was walking from Jerusalem to Jericho when he came across a man lying at the roadside who'd been beaten up by thieves. What did you do about it? Well, the day was hot, business was urgent, the thieves might still be about. He didn't know the man, had no responsibility for him. He could so easily have passed by on the other side. But no, he showed love and compassion for him. The Bible teaches us we don't just need to show love to our nearest and dearest, or indeed our church family, but to this random person the Bible describes as our neighbour. Which seems to equate to anybody who happens to be around at the time. And the story of the Good Samaritan is an answer to the specific question, who is my neighbour? The Good Samaritan showed love to the man he'd never met before. Not only did he meet his immediate need, gave the innkeeper money to look after him over and above the call of duty. Well, that happened to me once, not on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, but on the Rhino's Pass in the Lake District. I was driving over the pass when I came upon a man lying at the side of the road covered in blood. Now, he hadn't been attacked by thieves and robbers. He'd fallen off his bike. Now, he was cut and he was bruised and he was shot, but it wasn't a 999 job, so we got the first aid kit out of the back of the car. I left Diane to do the Florence Nightingale bit while I gathered up the man's bike and his possessions before anybody else ran over them. The problem was, what were they to do then? The bike was badly bent and unrideable. And I couldn't really leave him out there in the middle of nowhere. So there was nothing for it to do but to load the bike up into the boot of the car and drive the cyclist back to his hotel. We like to think that that was just an act of common decency that any driver would have done. But it does illustrate what Jesus means by the importance of showing love to strangers. Love is shown in compassion. Love is shown in forgiveness. But the most complete biblical definition of love is found in John 15, 12 and 13, where Jesus says to his disciples, "My command is this, love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." You will probably never be called upon to go that far. There are two elements of Christian love in that passage which are clearly reflected in Scripture. Christian love is always active. It means doing something for somebody else. It's more than just having a feeling. And love is going to cost us time and possibly emotional stress as well. Take, for example, shoeboxes. It's taken us 4 days of shopping to get all the bits and pieces that we need. It's taken us time. It's taken us hassle, as Diane takes ages to pack everything in there. But it's a show of Christian love. We do it because we love somebody who we've never ever seen and will never see. We're putting that person first rather than our own comfort and convenience. Jesus too showed love in his practical actions. For example, in John 21, after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples at the edge of the Sea of Galilee. They'd been fishing all night, they caught nothing. Jesus tells them to cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and he provides this miraculous draught of fishes. So he showed his love by providing for the physical needs of his disciples. Early on in his ministry, when the crowds were hungry, Jesus cared enough about the physical needs of the people. Take the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, bless them, and distribute them amongst the needs of the people. Later on in the history of the church in Acts 6, where the widows are being overlooked in the day of distribution of food, he didn't just say, "Oh, well, we're far too busy preaching to bother about these women." Actually did something about it by appointing 7 men to deal with the issue. The same way with our food bank. We don't actually have Chris and the church leaders giving out the food. Nathan just needs to get out the food. But the church cares enough to ensure there are volunteers to carry out the work. Well, the Bible is very strong on faith in action. It also talks about love being an attitude. Ephesians 4:2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with each other in love. Now, Paul is writing here about church unity in Ephesians 4. Dealing with the question of what you do when your fellow believer does something to annoy you. Now, faced with the situation, you've got 2 options. Speak up or shut up. And what's appropriate will depend on the situation. How important is the issue? Is it worth making a fuss about it, or better to let it pass? If I speak, will I make an enemy, or even worse, divide the church? What Paul is saying is we need to bear with one another in love. There have been many personality clashes in the church in Ephesus, where Christians came from a whole different load of backgrounds, from pagan converts to Jews who knew the Old Testament backwards and inside out. I don't think we've got too many basic differences in our church, but there are differences in the way we like to see things done. Paul tells us to be patient. Things don't change overnight. You may have seen the recent advert for Argos. Order it online and get it delivered the same day, even Sunday. Really? Is there a situation where you can't wait 24 hours to receive something? We need to be patient, understanding with one another. When we do need to speak up, Paul goes on later in Ephesians 4 to say how we should do it. Verse 15, speak the truth in love, he says. And verse 29, don't let any unwholeness come out of your mouth. Only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs may benefit those who listen. Verse 32, be kind and compassionate towards one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you. That's those two words, compassion and forgiving, isn't it? We're so often associated with love in the scripture. Note too, there's a difference between speaking the truth and speaking the truth in love. We may speak the truth, but in doing so, we try to avoid criticizing or running down a fellow believer, because that might lead to resentment and potential division. So Christian love is putting the welfare of other people first, above our own preferences. And that's showing Christ's love, and that is a good witness to the world. And that is why love is the first of these spiritual fruits. But as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, love is also a spiritual gift. It is not something which comes naturally to sinful mankind. But Paul says in the first verse of 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a changing cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am as nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, give my own body over to hardship that I may boast, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for the gift of love. We thank you first of all for the love that you show by coming down to earth to die on the cross for our sins. We thank you for the compassion that God has for the whole world at this time. We pray too, Lord, that we might just share something of that passion with others, and that, Lord, we might seek to love others as we also seek to love you. Help us, O Lord, to do these things to your honour and to your glory. Amen.